Let us now turn to God's word for our instruction. Let us turn to the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. We read verse 1 to the verse 17. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear his holy word. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, the word of the living God, the only God. May the Lord bless his holy word, all to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our very poor and never dying soul. Congregation, please turn with me in the Word of God to those words which I read to you in your hearing just a moment ago there in the book of Exodus and the chapter 20. Those of you who are regulars amongst us know that, as we have been doing for quite some time now, going through the book of Exodus, we continue in our week-by-week exposition of God's Word, going through this second book of the Bible, the departure of God's people from Egypt after having sojourned there for 430 years. We now arrive in our week-by-week study of God's Word here in Exodus chapter 20 and the verse 8. And may the Lord be pleased to enable me this morning to minister his Word to the profit of your souls, for the edification of our hearts, and for the growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And may he, as I prayed earlier, be pleased to quicken sinners, those who do not know saving union in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord be pleased to so work in your hearts. We arrive this morning in the verse 8 of Exodus chapter 20. And I read once again down to the verse 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. These words hearken back to Genesis chapter 2, where the Lord rested after having created everything in just 6 literal days. And then he rested, sanctified, set apart this day, not for himself, but for man. It was instituted right there in Genesis chapter 2, the verses 1 to 3. So this really is the fourth commandment. Now, just by way of review this morning, as we continue to go through the book of Exodus together, we have been considering the previous commandments, commandments 1, 2, and 3. And I will continue to say this so long as God gives me strength. The commandments are spiritual. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that in Romans chapter 7 and the verse 14. He says, "For we know the law is spiritual." That is, the law has that upon not just my outward being and that which I do outwardly, but it is spiritual. It is meant to touch my heart. It is meant to have dealings with my soul and my soul with God. The law is spiritual. It is not meant to be kept merely outwardly, externally, as the Pharisees did. They lived on a very surface level to the law, and that is not how God's people are to view God's law. And then in the second place, connected with that, is that, as we have seen, these 10 laws are not just thou shalt nots. These laws forbidding us to do certain things, but they demand our devotion, our duty, and our delight toward God. What's my proof of that? My proof of that are the very words of the Lord Jesus. When he was asked by one of the scribes, which is the first and chief commandment, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He summarized the law, and when he summarized the law, he said it's this. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." It's a matter of love. It's not a matter of just don'ts. It has a positive injunction. It has a positive requirement. The Ten Commandments come to us requiring our love, our duty, our devotion to God. Sometimes they are put across, it seems, in a negative way. Prohibitions, things that we shouldn't do. But of course the opposite is true, if that is true. There's a positive requirement. I must love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my mind. When God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," it doesn't mean to say, as we have thought, it's okay to have other gods or have other idols so long as God is the first. No, that word in the Hebrew, before, means God sees everything. You shall have no other gods in the presence of God. God who is omniscient, God who can see in your heart and in my heart. We're to have no idols in our hearts. We're to have nothing but supreme affection for God. He is to be the supreme affection of our lives. That is how it was for Adam and for Eve before the fall. The Ten Commandments, as Paul tells us in Romans 2, 14 and 15, were written and are written upon the fabric of every person's soul, their conscience, he says, accusing them or else excusing them. These things are written upon the fabric of people's souls. When you do good and somebody does wrong, people's conscience bothers them, doesn't it? Because the laws of God are impregnated upon the souls of individual people. And so, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And thirdly, this morning, just by way of review, remember that the commandments are coming in a specific order. The first is, of course, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number one. The second is, thou shalt not make a false or a graven image of anything that is above, neither God nor angels. Why is that? Because we shouldn't worship anything else but God. We shouldn't worship idols, sticks, stones, Buddhas, man, angels, a statue of Mary. No. Worship God, the unseen God. And in the verse 5 and 6, remember, failure to do that is hatred, God says, for him. And he visits those who make images of him and venerate objects such as angels. He visits them in his displeasure. But compliance to this, obedience to that second commandment, is what? Love. Notice the verse 6. It's love to him. It's love to God. Thou shalt not make any image of anything that is above, neither God nor angel. And that reminds us that we are to worship God in his appointed way. Worship is not about what I think I should do. God has appointed the way by which we should worship him. We don't worship him by our own personal preferences. There aren't styles to worship. You won't find that in the Bible. God says he is to be had in reverence by all them that are about him. There's only one form of true worship that God accepts. He says that he looks upon this one that has a broken heart, a contrite spirit, and that trembles at his word. God looks to that one who loves him and who has devotion to him and who is not affected by aesthetics, by stained glass windows, and by, you know, us sticking our hands up in the air and thinking that that pleases God and waving and making a great commotion. There's only one form of true worship that God accepts. And then we thought last week, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, as we said last week, many people do this. They say, oh my, dot, dot, dot. Never take God's name in vain. Don't use his name lightly. And there are all forms, are there not, of what we call mixed oaths, where people have abbreviations for the name of God and use that. And that's wrong. But it means more than that. Don't make false vows to God. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, the Bible is very, very clear on this matter about oaths and vows. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the verse 13, we are clearly and categorically commanded to swear our vows and our oaths in the name of God. Deuteronomy 6:13, we read, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and thou shalt swear by his name. The same in Deuteronomy 10 and the verse 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. The word of God is very clear. And even in our own church statement of faith, the 1689 Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession, the Savoy Confession, all of these are very clear on this matter. And I know it can be very confusing when we come to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, but the Lord Jesus is dealing with an entirely different matter. There were men in his day, like the Jews were, they had their rabbinical book, as I said last week, and they devised a scheme whereby men could make oaths by swearing on certain objects and things like the temple or the gold of the temple or the altar or the sacrificed upon the altar. And the Lord Jesus has to remind his hearers there on the Sermon on the Mount that God owns all these things. God owns the heavens. He owns everything. You see, they believe that some of those oaths were not binding because in that oath the name of God was not being used. So we are to make vows. We are to swear, but solemnly. But don't take God's name in everyday language. Don't use his name. You see the commandment there. Don't use it vainly. There are times we must make our vows. Vows, of course, are very different to oaths. Vows are before God. Oaths are before men. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and thou shalt swear by his name, but don't take his name lightly or in vain. Now, today, we move to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor, and so on. The first thing that we're struck with when we come to this, there's also another commandment that we often miss within this. God commands us to work for 6 days. That's actually a commandment. And the Bible tells us, if a man not work, let him not eat. We're not saying that if somebody is unemployed, we shouldn't try to help him or her. Work, labor came before the fall. Work was about before Adam and Eve ever fell. God put them in a garden to till the ground. Work does not come because of the fall. And it's a glorious thing to work, and especially to work for the glory of God. Whether you work in the home as a mother, looking after the children, as a father, in the office or on the factory floor, these things are to be done to the glory of God. We're not to spend our days languishing upon sofas and watching the television and frittering away the days. There is so much to do while we live. What are you doing with your time? The 6 days that we have been given by God, we must use them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, the verse 31, whatsoever ye do, do to the glory of God. And we can do. And we ask God for strength every day. We thank Him He gives us sleep at night and rest. But now we come to deal with the second part of it. Not only the verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor, but heading this, remember the Sabbath day. You notice the word there, remember. It's as if, you see, we can forget it. God is saying to us, this is something we may well and truly neglect. We can be so preoccupied with our work and everything else. But God says, I want you to stop. Give me one day of the week. He instituted this day way back in Genesis 2, the verse 1 to 3. So it is a commandment whereby it comes to us and tells us that we should rest from our everyday employment and from our personal enjoyments and pursuits. We'll see that a little bit later on in Isaiah 58. Seek to employ the day for the glory of God and for the benefit of your soul. We are to give the whole day in devotion to God. It's the Lord's Day, as it's called in the New Testament. It's the day for God. And to deny the day is to steal from God. It's His day. If you deny God the devotion of your heart today, you're stealing from Him. You are His creature. Yes, the Sabbath is made for man, but it's made that you might benefit from God, who is your creator, and that you might be more and more conformed into His image and to His likeness as you come under His word, under His instruction. The word here, Sabbath, it means to rest, to halt, to stop. God says you must stop. This is what you need for your soul. You see, to deny God any time. I mean, even every day is for God. That's fair to say. I know people say that, but sometimes they say it with pious impiety. Say, well, every day is for God. You know, I'm going to give every day. Why should I give Him one special day? Every day is for God indeed. Your whole life is for God. Whatsoever you do, do for the glory of God. But He has said there is one day. You are to cease from your labors. You are to turn aside from your own pleasures. And you are to give it to Him. You see, to deny God's day is what we would call practical atheism. You believe one thing, but you do another. Now, surely it's a day that the Christian delights in. Now, where do I get proof? If somebody says they're a Christian, but, oh hell, I'm saved, they say. But I don't need to keep Sunday. But you see, the Christian delights in it because Paul says in Romans 7, the verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He's writing as a saved man. And he says, I delight in not just the whole law, but I delight in the Lord's day. You see, if you say you're saved and you do not delight in the Lord's day, I ask you, what have you been liberated from? I ask you, what have you been saved from? Do you delight in this day? You know, however, for the unbeliever, the Lord's day is an irksome day. It's a day that he's just not got the time for. Wants to be somewhere else. Out on the lake, on the speedboat, or down by the sea, or playing golf. But not with the Lord. But let me say this. Every unbeliever will be accountable on the day of judgment for the way in which he has profaned the Lord's day. How do I know this? Well, I know this because the Word of God tells us in Romans 2, 14 and 15 that God has written His law upon the souls of every living being. Every living being. Their conscience, Paul says, accusing or else excusing them. And that includes the Lord's day. When you get in the car to go to church and people see you, one of the things many people think, I'm not saying all, they think, ah, goody two shoes. Look at him, look at her. They're off to church. And guilt comes over them because they know they should worship, they should love God. God has put in man's heart this understanding that God must be respected. I'll give you an illustration. I was a young boy growing up in the Seychelles Islands, small island, and my father told me one day the president of the country is coming to our house to see us. I said, really? I was up at, it was very early in the morning. I sat out the front of the house, waited all morning for the president of the country. He eventually came. But why was I waiting there? because I had respect for the president of the country. You see, that law of respect and honor thy father and thy mother and keeping a special day for God is impregnated upon our souls. It's there in our hearts. But you see, with the fall and wanting to go our own way, we resist the things of God. We resist his law. God has given us this Sabbath day, and people know, as I said earlier, people know when they see you going to church, they see you going to God's house, they know they're not doing it. And that's why there's so often so much criticism. And every man knows he has a creator and that he is to honor God. But let me show you first of all that this is a day, notice from the verse 11, that comes to us as a creation ordinance. Notice in the verse 11, for, because, in 6 days. He's saying this is the reason. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's given, first of all, as a creation ordinance. It comes to us in that way. The word, as I said, Sabbath means to halt. Now, when it says God rested, God is omnipotent. He didn't need to rest, because Isaiah tells us that he neither is weary, nor does he grow faint. God doesn't need to, but he set it for us. We who are made in his image as a pattern for our own lives, because he knows our frailty, he knows our weakness, and he knows that we need him. He knows that we need to feed upon his word. He knows that we need to remember him. Because we're not just remembering a day, but we're remembering our God, and we lift up our eyes to heaven on this particular day in a special way, and we give thanks to God who made everything and who has sent his Son for us to die for our sins. And so we look up to him one day in seven. Why? Because we need to worship him, because he is worthy of it. And we need to rest our souls. Turning just quickly to Genesis 2 in the verse 1, we read there, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That is, set it apart. Who did he set it apart for, we ask? For himself? For man. There are some that say, the Sabbath was not instituted before the fall. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. God sanctified it, not to himself, but to man. As I said, the mighty God of heaven and earth didn't need to rest, but he set it as a pattern for us, knowing our frame, knowing our mind, that we need to rest and we need to worship our Creator and our Sustainer and to give thanks for him, because we will forget not just the day, but we will forget him. Now, do we keep it because we are sinners? No. Because remember when it was instituted, Genesis 2. We keep it because we are God's people. We don't keep it because we're sinners. So it shouldn't be an irksome, a drudgerous thing. So where does it begin? Well, it begins in Eden. But it also, does it not, it predates the Jewish nation. Do you remember we saw it in Exodus chapter 16? You just turn there with me, Exodus 16 and the verse 23. The people had been practicing the Sabbath before Mount Sinai. And you notice, when Moses announces the Sabbath to the people, there's no surprise amongst the people. What's this day? What is this? He doesn't need to explain it. And this has to do, by the way, with the manna that was coming down. Exodus 16, the verse 23. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will, bake today, and see that which ye will see. He's telling them this because, remember, if they were to store manna for a day, it would rot. But God gave them twice as much the day before. That's the context. The context is not that, by the way, God is introducing some new day, but he's saying he's going to provide twice as much the day before the Sabbath. And you do that, and then it'll be well in the morning. And if you want to bake before, fine. But do it before the Sabbath. So it was not a new thing to the people in Exodus. But also, it comes to us as a redemption feature as well, or redemption ordinance. Some 39 years after Exodus 20 here, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5 and the verse 15, Moses is reading the law of God again. The word deuter means two, nomi means law, the second reading of the law. Deuteronomy 5:15, he says this, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." It comes also as a redemptive feature. Now, if we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, if we are Christians, how much more should we keep it? Jesus Christ says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And because he is the Lord of the Sabbath, he has the right to change the day of the Sabbath. Do you remember as he was going through the fields with the disciples and the Pharisees came, he said, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath." And you know this, after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus appeared to them on the first day of the week. And then the following first day of the week. And so that began the pattern of the New Testament church. Now there are some that say, there's no Sabbath. But I say, they are bringing into question the words of the Lord Jesus when he spoke of the Jews going to the year 70 AD when Jerusalem would fall. And he said, what did he say? "Pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath." Do we believe for an instant that the Lord Jesus Christ could get his eschatology wrong? Absolutely no. When the Lord Jesus said, "Pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath," there still remains a Sabbath, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 4. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath for the people of God. So it is continuing. Hebrews 4:8. "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not have afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example." Now, we truly enter into the day of the Lord, or the Lord's day, when we're in Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in the previous chapter that they didn't enter into the rest because they didn't obey God. And the apostle tells us that the gospel was preached to them. To truly enter into the spirit of this day is to have rest in Christ. It's to be born again. It's to be resurrected. It's a picture, the deliverance from Egypt. And therefore they kept the day because they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. If we're Christians, we've been delivered from the bondage of this world. We've been delivered from the Egypt of this world. And so how much more reason to rejoice and to keep this day and to thank God for Jesus Christ, who is our eternal Sabbath rest. We sang from that hymn a moment ago about this day. This heavenly calm within the breast is the dear pledge of glorious rest for which the church of God remains. The end of cares, the end of pains. And then we sang at the end, "In holy duties let the day, in holy pleasures pass away. How sweet a Sabbath thus to spend, in hope of one that ne'er shall end." Today is a foretaste of what is yet to come. And if you don't delight in being with God in his house, what's heaven going to be like for you? If you don't delight to be here, you want to be with God? See, it's a question of salvation, friend. If you're saved, you want to be here. You want to come under God's word. You delight in him. It's a day, secondly, of worship. It's a day when we can formally come together like this and hear his word. The minister's been busy all week getting together. A meal here for you to feast your soul upon from God's word. And we worship God, we praise God. So it's a day of worship. It's a day, as I said, to rest from our normal employment and occupation. There are works of mercy and piety and works of necessity that we must do if somebody's ill, of course. We mustn't neglect those things. And remember this, there are those critics who will come and say, well, you know, if we're going to keep the Sabbath day like the Old Testament saints, we can't pick up sticks and everything else. Well, friends, with the covenant that is introduced here now, will come stipulations to that, under that covenant of Moses. They weren't there before. But under the covenant, there are certain appendages to the Sabbath day, or things that they couldn't do. That we understand, but that was not there before. Remember, the Sabbath has been from Genesis. And when Christ comes, he removes those ceremonial, those ordinances. And so thus, it is kept in the right way. And so, we should rest. We read here, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant. And so what do? Unless we're a nurse or a doctor, so we shouldn't go to work. One of the challenges for me as a young Christian was, oh yeah, we'll pay you treble time on a Sunday. Well, I refused that. The Lord blessed me. So many pressures. And there's some people who've got no problem. They say they're Christians. We'll go to a restaurant. What are you doing? That's hypocrisy. You're encouraging other people to work. You go to a restaurant on the Lord's Day. That's not good. Some people continue to profane the day, though they God's people. No, we're not keeping it in a legalistic way. And we're not keeping it in order to be saved, but because God has made it for us, that we may worship him and enjoy him. This is the chief end of man, to know God and to enjoy him. But thirdly, it's a day that promotes our spiritual growth and maturity. If you just turn with me for a moment to Isaiah, the chapter 58, looking at the 13th verse. It's a day that God gives us a gracious promise. Isaiah 58, the verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure, that's your own thing, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee, here's the promise, to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Do you see the promise? The language here, dear friends, is highly symbolic. It's figurative. It's picturing one here walking with God and knowing those privileged places of communion with God in a way that you wouldn't know that if you didn't keep his day. It's walking with our God, him showing, revealing wondrous things from his word to our souls. This is God's promise to his people. If you honor me on this day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, if it truly is a delight in your heart, God says, I will come, I will visit you, and I will cause you to walk in those high places. We imagine one such as Enoch walking with God all the 300 and something years of his life. He walked with God. And then one day he was not, we're told, for God took him. God translated him. But Enoch was a man that walked with God. He walked honorably. And God promises to bless the life of those who set this day apart, who keep it holy. And you see, there's another thing. For those who have the new covenant theology position, which I really have a huge problem with, here's a promise. Think of it. I mentioned it at the prayer meeting this morning. Here's a promise from God. Do you think God would rescind this promise to those in the New Testament? He'd only give it to the Old Testament saints? No, there remaineth the Sabbath, Hebrews 4. And God will bless. And God's children have proven this promise. In my day and age, I have proven this promise, that God is faithful to this promise, to favor his people and to favor his church, those that honor him. He brings us in pleasant places. And the day becomes a blessing. It really is a blessing. The Word of God tells us that his secret is with them that fear him, that keep his commandments. This is God's commandment, and he will bless them, those that keep his day. Matthew Henry described the Sabbath as a market day, a harvest day of the soul. It is, where we come and feed upon the precious promises of God. Oh, we're so blessed by this word. There's so much to profit from. We're in the market of God's bounty here in the Word of God. Think of the many things we're blessed by on the Lord's Day. Prepare for the Lord's Day. One of the Puritans, Mr. Swinnock, said this. It was a principle. If thou wouldest thus leave thy heart with God on the Saturday night, thou shouldest find it with Him in the Lord's Day morning. How true that is. Prepare for the Lord's Day. Get to bed early. I know sometimes this is not always possible, but seek to prepare for the Lord's Day. It's a day of worshipping together, discussing the sermons, discussing what we've heard, a day for dwelling on the things of God. That is to be our primary focus. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said that the Sabbath is a badge of religion. He said the primitive church had the Lord's Day in high estimation. He says it was a great badge of their religion to observe this day. Think of the college student, the university student. Everybody's going on a picnic today. Let's go down by the lakeside. Let's have some sandwiches. The young Christian says, no, I'm off to church. What a witness that is. You see, you're no witness to anybody if you deny the day God has set. You're not witnessing. Your witness is you honor God. When your family comes and knocks on your door, you're off to church. Where are you going? Well, you should know it's the Lord's Day. We keep the. You're coming with us? Come with us. No, we won't come. We want to spend some time with you. You either come with us or you'll have to go back home. We'd love for you to come back with us afterwards if you want a cup of tea or something. That's your witness. It's not love. It's not love to fellow men to deny God what He has told you to do and then to be a bad example to other people. That's not a witness. That's not love, friend. And also, you say you're a Christian. Every time on the Lord's Day you get up to turn the television on, what are you saying? You're saying, I've had enough of God. I've had enough of God. I don't need to read His Word anymore. That's what you're saying. It's a powerful testimony for the university student, for anybody. It's a powerful testimony to our children who are unsaved, if they're unsaved, that we keep the Lord's Day. How do we keep it? For some families, they do make it a drudgery. What should you do with your children? Read to them. Read them a story from the Bible. Read the Word of God. Tell them about the sermon. Tell them how you were blessed. Don't talk about other things like politics. Or try and avoid those things. There are some areas that should be no-go areas on the Lord's Day. We're not trying to be legalistic, but what we're saying is we should try as much as is possible to shut the world out and to give this day to God. That's what we're saying. The primary purpose is to focus our minds upon God. And you notice here how he says there's a responsibility here, by the way, to parents. He says, thou and thy children. He's saying, husbands, you are responsible. You're head of the home. Make sure. So long as your children are minors and they're under your roof, they keep the Lord's Day with you. Some parents say, well, you know, my son, he's got to have his football game on the Lord's Day. Or my son, he's got to go on this educational course. I tell you, you honor the Lord, he'll honor you in life. As a family, there were many educational things we had to say no to on the Lord's Day. But the Lord blessed our children's education. If you will not, husbands, make the stand, he says, and thy children, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, if you've got a business, you are responsible. Although your employees may not be Christians, you can shut your business on a Sunday. And you should shut your business on a Sunday. Don't you think God will honor you? Of course He will honor you. God says He will honor them that honor Him. You know, when we don't take God at His word here, it is again practical atheism. We're saying God is not going to prosper my business if I don't stay open on a Sunday. You see, it puts us at God's disposal, doesn't it? It also sets the priority for our week. It's the first day of the week. It's not the last day of the week. It's the first day of the week. And on the first day of the week, what are we doing? We're getting our priorities in order. God is first in our lives. God is first in everything. And if we put Him first, He'll take care of the rest. It's the first day of the week. And we're setting our minds right. We're saying we're going to trust God the rest of the week. We're going to honor Him. We're going to conform to his way. We're going to do as we ought. But not to keep the day, friends, I say, is to steal from God. God requires this one day in seven for him. It's a day, as I said, when we can look up to him, acknowledge his goodness to us of mercies past, and look to him for mercies to come. And we look to him to speak to our souls. That's the primary purpose. How are we going to live? Man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. How are we going to face the week if we have not been fed from the word of God? You know, when we don't keep it, we forfeit that blessing which God says his people get in Isaiah 58. The Puritans also called the Sabbath a friend to religion. Thomas Watson said, when the falling dust of the world has clogged the wheels of our affections, that they can scarce move towards God, the Sabbath comes and oils the wheels of our affections, and they move swiftly on. God has appointed the Sabbath for this end. The heart, which all the week was frozen, on the Sabbath melts with the word. The Sabbath is a friend to religion, he says. It files off the rust of our graces. How many times have we come into the Lord's house after a difficult week? We've been blessed by God's word. We need it. As I said, it's given to establish our priorities the first day of the week. It shapes the attitude for the rest of the week. It establishes our principles. We're going to make decisions this coming week. And the word of God will help shape those decisions that we make. And it's telling us too, as I said, we're going to have to drop all business affairs today. And it's saying to me, I am totally and utterly dependent on God. God says, trust me. Remember how the children in the Old Testament, they had to collect twice as much the day before, and that was it. They had to trust God that all would be well. And they did. And God blessed. We must give ourselves to him. But also, when we delight in the Lord's day, it's affirming our desire for heaven, isn't it? As I said, if we don't delight in today, where's your desire for heaven? Where's your proof for heaven? Is it a delight to be in the courts of God? To come into his sanctuary? He says, mark it. Hear the word, remember, it means to mark, like on your calendar. You get a highlighter and you highlight something. He says, mark it down. Set it aside. Make it a priority in your life. Which day of the week is the priority? It ought to be the Lord's day. Everything is culminating to that day. Keep it, he says. That means fence it off. Don't let anything else get in the way of it. Keep it, fence it off. Guard it. Keep it pure. There's another thing. It's called a day of rest. It doesn't mean to say we go home and we get in the bed and we sleep till the evening service. It's not to say we can't have 30 winks or whatever, but don't fritter it away. Yes, rest. It's not a battery charging day for the body, because we are given sleep every night. But we can have a rest. But remember, there's lots of other time to read the Word of God, to read story to your children, to speak to them about God. Take the children out for a walk if they have to. Remember, they're young. They need exercise. But remember this. Seek to employ the day for the glory of God and for the benefit of your soul. Don't speak about football results. Don't be distracted about world affairs. As I said, certain subjects should be off limits. We're not being legalistic. But God says, keep it, guard it. We need to learn the art of godly conversation. And I'm not saying be syrupy with our words and adding a few pious phrases when we speak about things. But I'm saying, look, let us be in the scriptures. Let us enjoy Christian fellowship. How wonderful it is when we can get around and sing hymns together. That's a joy as well. To sing to the glory of God and to delight in our God. Friends, let me just lastly say, the day is under threat in this, our land. It's under threat for a number of reasons. Sport is creeping in, isn't it? How many people who say that they're Christians have no time for this day? And I've marked a number of them. I shall not name them. But maybe you can think of one or two who claim to be Christians, played sport on the Lord's Day, but I say to you, where are they now? Where are they now? They're not the examples. Eric Liddell was a godly sportsman. He refused to run in the Olympics on the Lord's Day. And the Lord blessed him. The Lord gave him another gold medal, ran on another event, another day. He honored the Lord. But there's so many that say they're Christians, they will not keep this day. Television is another thing. Switch it off. In fact, I got rid of my TV a while back because I'm not going to pay a hard-earned money to a corporation that is quite happy to promote blasphemy, bad language, and stuff you'd never want to watch anyway. That's your choice. Television's one thing. Business. More and more businesses are opening up on the Lord's Day. You trust God. Don't trust the business market. Where's your hope? Trust God. Another threat is influential voices. We've got men, I have to name one or two, John MacArthur, John Piper, Don Carson, Don Fortner, Bill Parker, many, many more, that say that the Lord's Day is not the Christian Sabbath. And the reason they say this is that Moses' law prefigured Christ. Well, marriage prefigures Christ. Are we going to get rid of marriage? No. The Lord Jesus said he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the early church kept the Lord's Day, and we should too. Remember, the Sabbath was before the fall. Before the fall. And remember this. Think of Noah. It's a good example here. We read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, there were great transgressors. We're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5. For there to be righteousness, the law must have been in place, right? So if Noah was a preacher of righteousness and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, was the law not in place? Was he not a Sabbath keeper? Was he not one that honored God? We can and we should assume that the Ten Commandments existed in the day of Noah, because the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Romans 2, 14 and 15 tells us that God has placed his law in every single person's soul. The Sabbath is perpetual. There's a different context when it comes to the Mosaic covenant. The Lord Jesus said, pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath. And Paul tells us in Hebrews 4 that there remaineth a Sabbath. And then he goes on to say, rest from your labors. Rest. And God has promised to bless it to us if we keep it to him, if we honor him. If your son says, oh, my football match, or your son says, oh, I've got this course to go on for a school trip, ask yourself, friend, is that really acceptable in God's sight? And you know what the answer is, no. Do not cause your children to sin. He says here, your servants, your children, you men, we are responsible for our own homes to set the example and to honor God. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Avoid the internet, avoid emails, anything that will steal God from your heart and mind on this day. Will steal your affections. Fence it off. Honor God. I close with that well-known saying, and is in our hymns, a Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toils of the morrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whatever may be gained, is a certain forerunner for sorrow. You will not be fed. You will not be blessed. You will not walk upon those high places with God. But if you do, God has promised to bless it to you. May he do so. But remember this, ultimately, as I close, we rest in Christ. We're not keeping this for righteousness. Paul tells us that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. If we say we are God's people, God's word says, do we make void, Romans 3:31, the law through the coming of faith? Paul says, God forbid. We establish the law. We establish it. And the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. Revelation, we're told, Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints, they that keep God's commandments and the faith of Jesus. This is God's commandment. May we keep it to his glory and to his praise. Amen.